Thank you, Carson. That was beautiful. From Elijah, the prophet. And Jeff, it's nice to have you back as well. Well, in the Christmas of 2015, Jack and Barbara Irwin gave me a book. The title was Jesus. Thought that's a pretty good title for a book. A Theography. That puzzled me. And I started the book in 2016, but there are many books that come up my way. And I got derailed. But as I took my study leave to plan the sermon series for this year, this past summer, I saw the book and took it out. I got so entranced with it that I read it in 3 days, which is fast reading for me. It caught my attention that a theography, if a biography means the expression of a person's life in writing, a theography is God's life in writing. Not only that, but as I opened the book, it began in creation. And I've always had a little bit of a tendency to see the Old Testament as a Jewish book that became baptized as Jesus was introduced as the Messiah, long awaited. And where I believe that is still a true perspective, it also hit me that, as they pointed out, Jesus' presence is with the world even before the foundations. Even before the creation, Jesus is present. And so in this next series, we're going to look at the 7 days of creation and the 8th day as we look into what its meaning is to us. And take a deep look for the presence, the footprint, if you will. I've told this story before, but in my former church, there was a big Sunday school class. And one day I saw a little girl that I had baptized when she was an infant. She was 5 years old, and she was walking around with a magnifying glass. And I said, "What the heck are you doing?" And she said, "I'm looking for God's footprints." God's footprints are in creation. And we're going to see that as we look at this theology of Christ in creation. And today we'll begin with day one. The biblical writer honed a wonderful creative narrative. And it's very simplistic. As you know, if you open the Bible, Genesis 1 is a complete creation story. And then Genesis 2 takes a different look at it. We're going to focus primarily on the first chapter because it is about the actions of God. And maybe we're going to explore the reason of God as we do it. Jesus is part of the Godhead. He is the Creator God Himself. Up until the time of the writing of Scripture, humanity had different encounters with God. They believed in lesser gods, and many people still do. Some people think that God is a storm or the sea or the earth or the seasons. But if there is a God who is the creator of all of that, He has a lot more invested in this world we live in, and He is also the author of a lot more beauty than we see. Now, God is not the same as His creation, but what we're told is He never leaves His creation unattended. He's always with His creation. I'll use the male singular pronoun frequently in this. But we don't even know the gender of God and believe that God encompasses both genders. Because God is complete. He creates with His word. His words are powerful. Nothing is more powerful than the word of God. When he creates his world, he uses no tools of any sort, no magic wand, no test tubes or flasks, no cranes, no earth movers, incubators, greenhouses. His powerful, authoritative, commanding, creative word is enough. He says, "Let there be." And it was so. Sounds unbelievable. But there are those who walk this earth and have discovered that he still utters that creative word to individual hearts. Many of us here, at times in our life, have sensed the presence of that word in our lives, calling us to something more, to something renewed, to something complete. The Creator's work is always purposeful and orderly. In creation, we see the movement from chaos, without form and void, as the word says, to order. And by the seventh day, everything's in its place, functioning according to its purpose. And there is a pulse, just like the pulse in our body, a rhythm. It is evening and morning. It is the numbering of days. Creation tells us that there is purposeful assignments that are ordained. There is a sun to rule the day and a moon to rule the night. The human is the caretaker of the earth. And the clearly evident order of God's creation is so dependable that it allows us as humans to observe, to gather data, to write down laws, to accumulate all the evidence that we call science. This makes scientists, according to Arthur Koestler's way of thinking, peeping Toms at the keyhole of eternity. Looking at it from another point of view, the one of the naturalist Agassiz, he qualifies a scientist in the best sense of the term. It is said that he always began his lectures with these words, "Gentlemen, we shall now think God's thoughts after him." That's what a naturalist does. Order and purpose in creation not only allow for science, but think about it. It allows us as humans to make plans possible. We can plan for the future. We can plan on getting up tomorrow morning because we know there will be a tomorrow morning. As the sun sets today, it will rise tomorrow. That would not be possible if it were not for a Creator God who had in his mind order and purpose. As G.K. Chesterton once well said, "The sun rises each morning because God says to it, 'Get up!'" And so we find these words in the beginning of our scripture, our understanding of God's cosmos. Hear the words as we look at the first day of creation in Genesis 1, verses 1 to 5. The word of the Lord. In the beginning, Hebrew word is Bereshit. It means beginning, and it is the same title of the book in Hebrew, Genesis. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. The first day. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? As we look at this first day, and your creation of light out of darkness, form out of voidless, formless, nothing. Lord, open our hearts to what this may mean for us as we look at the newness of each day, as we look at the power that light gives us to direct us. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts and minds together. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. That one phrase, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think of all that encompasses. The heavens and the earth include some 100 billion galaxies, each with some 100 billion stars. And add to this the possibility of just as many planets and the space in which those stars and planets are hung, its vastness shrinking the heavenly bodies to isolated little dots. When Phil and I were at Whitworth College, the president was Ed Lindemann. He had already gained much notoriety in the aerospace business, and many of his lectures included images of space. He made the comment, suggestion, that we think of our sun as being the same size as the period at the end of a sentence. And then to give us a sense of the magnitude of creation, he said that scaled down to the same degree, our sun's nearest stellar neighbor would be another dot 8 miles away. In our own galaxy, we have 100 billion stars with which to deal. But again, there's all that space. Space so vast that it would take 80,000 light years to traverse it. Now, a light year is a pretty heavily laden word, because a light year, 9 letters, represents 6 trillion miles. Are you catching the magnitude of this creation? It's immense. And the distinction between the infinite God and the finite creation is both key to and typical of biblical faith. We have to see that the Creator has so much power and so much care and love for His creation. The psalmist in Psalm 102 says it this way. He says, long ago you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands, and they will perish, but you will remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will change them like a garment and discard them. But you are always the same. You will live forever. God never grows old. God never wakes up with an achy back like I did after unloading the truck on Thursday night. God never has to worry, because God always is ready and there for His creation. The contrast between the Creator and the creature is the difference. Between that is created and that is which is uncreated. The uncreated He called darkness, chaos. And out of the void, He brings control, understanding. Before God speaks, there's a formless, empty darkness. But as soon as He speaks, there's an immediate response. He brings forth from chaos and order. And fullness from emptiness. The process marks the beginning with light. Can you imagine being in a dark room? And how you navigate the room is by touch and very careful movement. But as soon as someone turns on a light, no more touch necessary. Light gives us the ability to function. Science writer Robert Jastrow put creation as he imagined it this way. Picture the radiant splendor of the moment of creation. Suddenly, a world of pure energy flashes into being. Light of unimaginable brilliance fills the universe. And we're told God found light to be pleasing and good. Agreeing with that evaluation, humans have found it, to say the least, puzzling. Because one of the things about light is, like many things in life, the more you know, the less you know. As scientists have studied light's enigmatic properties, they've discovered confusing things. You might remember from science class that Isaac Newton was the first to give a theory of light. He decided that light was a series of particles, a conclusion which to this day can still be substantiated through the so-called photoelectric effect. But in that same 17th century, in the same period of time, a Dutch astronomer named Christian Huygens arrived at a much different conclusion. Light, Huygens said, is a wave phenomenon. And this interference effect can also still be demonstrated today. So there is this confusion. These two great minds of the 17th century came to different understandings and validated those understandings scientifically. Well, one of them's half right or fully right. We don't know, because light is a puzzle. Other scientists since that time have said it depends on the function of light, whether you go with one theory or the other. But here's the kicker. If we read through the Genesis story, the two lights of the universe with which we're so familiar, the sun and the moon, are not created until the fourth day. So what is the light that illuminated the cosmos? In the Gospel of John, we get a glimpse. Beginning with Heraclitus in the 6th century, the word logos in Greek, which we translate as word, meant the principle that gave the universe order, meaning, structure, and harmony. It was a philosophical word. Aristotle used the term to mean reasoned discourse. That is a well thought out, planful idea. Other Greek philosophers believed logos to be divine, active reason that animated and created the universe. So the word, as the Greek authors use, which have been translated as speech, reason, principle, language, logic, story. And the Jewish philosopher Philo believed that the logos was the bond of everything that held the created order together. He taught that the logos acted on behalf of God and was the instrument that God used in creating the universe. So with this backdrop, when the Apostle John wrote the first words of his story of Christ, where the Logos took on human flesh, he was following that tradition. The words in the first chapter and first verse through the fifth verse of John's Gospel, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him. Nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and in His life brought light to everyone. Then he goes on, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The point is that Christ existed before time existed. Now, that is a contradiction of terms. According to Einstein's physics, time doesn't exist without mass and matter. Time, therefore, begins with creation. But not according to the biblical writer. He goes on in chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to Him and cried out, "This was He whom I said, He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because He was before me." From His great fullness, we have received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one else has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made Him known to all of us. You see, it's interesting to look at the very foundations of the world and think with me about this creation order. It's ancient words, an ancient process. Today's scientists might say that's stretched out millions of years. But we have the Word of God that says God can do amazing things, and that God was very present already to redeem His world at the very creation of it. Jesus Christ is God's language. When God wants to communicate, He does so through His Son. In Genesis, God spoke through types and shadows and stories and events that embodied Christ in His work. In Exodus, He revealed Christ through Israel's Exodus and the tabernacle that Moses was directed to build. In Leviticus, He reveals Christ through the various ceremonies and sacrifices and rituals. And in each event, we can read the presence of Jesus. In Numbers, He revealed Christ through each station of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. In the prophetic and historical books, He reveals Christ through the prophetic declarations, predictions, some of which we used in their Christmastide. And in His writings, He reveals Christ in His poems and songs. The whole of Scripture is filled with the presence of Christ. Colossians 1:15. John told me this is his favorite verse. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Here's my challenge to you. Is that your understanding of your life? Does your life hold together because of Jesus? Because of the love that you understand Him to call us to? Because of the amazing grace that He allows when we screw up so often? And the amazing grace He calls us to have toward one another when we as a people screw up? The first thing that God brought us was the true light of the world. This is a painting by Heinz Selig. Each week I'm going to try to bring you one of his paintings. I love it because it's simple. This is day one of creation. God is in the present. And the light is His gift. Imagine light this week. Imagine light that directs you out of darkness. Imagine light that another person brings into your life. Imagine the light you bring into others' lives. And then say, "Thank you, God, for day one of creation. My only understanding of how light could have been in the first day when the great lights and the lesser lights were not created until the fourth day, is that God Himself brings that light into each of our lives. Amen? Amen. All right.